so glad to be here. So happy to have been able to partner with Don, imagining, and with Jennifer, imagining Summit in a new way, and imagining what we could do here. And as is always the case, whenever I am preaching on something, and you all know this, you learn so much more than you could possibly communicate. And so I'm really grateful that I've had the last 6 months to live in Hebrews, and especially for me in Hebrews 1 and 2, which is where we're going to start right now. So we're just going to dive in. I'll tell you a little bit more about me as we go. But we're going to start with just a little bit of scripture. And so I'm going to invite you to open your eyes, close your eyes, whatever's comfortable. Take some deep breaths. Let yourself just arrive in this space. I'm just going to guess that most of you are like me. You've got a lot of things going on in your brain. It takes a little while for those to settle down. So we're just going to take some deep breaths. Let the noise settle just a bit. And then to open, I'm going to share with you a variety of scriptures. And I just want these to wash over you. And like I said, you can have your eyes open, you can have your eyes closed. Try to not switch quickly into that analytical brain that tries to make sense of everything. Let the Word of God wash over you. I'm going to be reading passages that you know and that have meaning for you, yes, on this level, but also have meaning for you here. And that's what I want you to hear. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians 1. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, even though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory. the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. From John 1. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? We see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his sisters and brothers in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. Hebrews 1 and 2. May God bless the reading of God's divine. Hebrews 1 and 2 set the scene for this whole book by pondering the mystery of the incarnation. Now, what we learn as we look through Hebrews, well, a couple things. First of all, the book of Hebrews is probably a sermon. It was probably written by one person and read in a number of congregations. No one knows who wrote it. There's some people wonder if maybe it was a woman, which I like. Figure might as well go with that. But we don't know. Let's do that. I mean, why not? And it's written to Jewish Christians who are wondering if they should hold on through the scripture, through the book. We hear mentions of hope. Let me read a few of these to you. Chapter 2, verse 1. "We must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." 3, verse 6. "Christ, however, was faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if we hold firm the boldness and the pride inspired by hope. Hold firm to hope. 6:11 and 12, and we want each one of you to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end. 6:19, we have this hope, sure, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And then that well-known chapter 11 starts with, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I like the image of hope as an anchor. Right here in chapters 1 and 2, he says, I'm going to tell you these things so that you don't drift away. I'm going to give you an anchor. And this hope is going to be your anchor. And the anchor, the hope, is found in the mystery of the incarnation. Okay, so we need hope. We are also very close to drifting away. We have waves that are huge that we're riding, and we need an anchor because the waves are about to take us away, and we need an anchor, and we need that hope to tether us. But often we think of hope as heaven. The hope is that one day this is all going to be over and you're going to go to heaven, and that's the hope. But that's not the hope presented in the book of Hebrews. The hope is in this great high priest. The hope is in the one who became like his sisters and brothers so that he can help us in our time of need. Now, as Christians, a lot of times we think about the incarnation of Jesus as an apologetic point. You are a true Christian if you believe that Jesus was fully God. And that's where we go with it. It's something to distinguish ourselves from... James Weiser, hi. To distinguish ourselves from the liberals, to distinguish ourselves from the agnostics, who, you know, think Jesus was a great teacher but don't really believe in the resurrection. And so that's where we draw the line. That's where we draw the line between those of us who are real Christians and those out there who are not. That's not what's going on in the book of Hebrews. There's nothing apologetic about the incarnation. The incarnation in the book of Hebrews is about hope. Now, let's just sit with this for a second. Let's play with this for a minute, because the mystery of the incarnation is a mystery. And since the beginning of time, or the beginning of the church, all of those church mothers and fathers were discussing, what does it mean that Jesus was fully God and fully human? And they would go to one side or the other. And so we have Gnosticism and Docetism and Arianism, which, you know, we all studied about, some of us long, long ago. And but we see it in our own world, right? Like I mentioned, sometimes, you know, we have friends that say, well, I think Jesus was a really good teacher. I respect what he was doing. But I'm not going to say he was God. That doesn't make any sense, right? So that's leaning into Jesus' humanity and denying his divinity. But we do the other one too. And I feel like this is what we often do as Christians. I hear this much more as Christians, that, well, what would Jesus do? I look at my life, look at the situation in front of me, and I say, what would Jesus do? And then I think, well, I don't think I can necessarily do what Jesus would have done, because Jesus was different. Jesus was God. And so for Jesus, it was different. It was easier. Don't we think that? We think, yeah, I mean, Jesus could turn water into wine, you know, so that was different. Jesus could heal. So when I'm faced with a choice, when I'm faced with a difficult situation and I ask myself, what would Jesus do? It's kind of, doesn't feel that relevant because Jesus was different. Okay, but I want to say to you that I don't think that's what the Bible says. And I don't think that's what the book of Hebrews is saying. I don't think that we're being presented a picture of Jesus who was different. So, okay, Jesus, let's just go with this. Jesus is fully God, fully human. So could Jesus see through walls? Well, we kind of like superhero Jesus. He could see through walls. He could bound over tall buildings. I don't get that. He could fully sympathize with us. So I don't think he could see through walls. I don't think he could bound over tall, bound, fly, what is it? Bound over tall buildings. I don't know if bound is a verb. Did Jesus know the future? Had he seen the movie? I think that's a good question. Okay, so if he's fully God, fully human, we think fully God, sure, he knows. He knows the end of the story. He knows what's going to happen. Probably knows about the crucifixion, knows what's going to happen. Does he? Because is that fully human? This is what I think. I think one of the hardest things about being human is that we don't know the future. That's hard. It's hard. I remember in the days after 9/11, I had a tiny baby. My son Aiden was born in July 2001, so he was July 11th. So September 11th was his 2-month birthday. And I was home with this tiny 2-month-old baby, and I was in the suburbs right outside of New York City, and these planes flew into these buildings, and we could see the smoke in the distance, and we started seeing ribbons tied around the neighborhood. I lived in a neighborhood with a lot of cops and firefighters. People started planting trees in memory of people they'd lost. And I noticed that I started kind of seeing my life like it was a, like I was narrating a movie. And I would think, and then she left the house, and little did she know, she would never come back again. And I started kind of living in this space of so much fear. This tiny baby and the world going crazy. And the fact that I couldn't see the future was what was so hard for me. Because who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? That's a really hard part of being human. The idea that you get up in the morning and you think it's going to be a normal Tuesday, and for the rest of your life you talk about what happened on that Tuesday. So I'm just going to tell you, for me personally, I don't believe Jesus knew the future. I don't think he did. Because I think Jesus knew shock. I think Jesus knew disappointment. I think Jesus knew what it feels like to think everything was going to be okay and then be blasted by the reality. So for me, anyways, when we talk, when the book of Hebrews talks about Jesus being able to fully sympathize with my weaknesses, being able to walk with me, I think Jesus had to have been human in that way. Actually, I think Jesus probably was a lot more human than we give him credit for. That the mystery of Jesus being fully God and fully human maybe wasn't realized completely until the resurrection, when death could not keep God dead. I just want to give you that to think about. So the mystery of the incarnation is where the hope is found. Let me read this again. It was appropriate for God, for whom and through whom everything exists, to use experiences of suffering to make perfect the pioneer of salvation. This salvation belongs to many sons and daughters whom he's leading to glory. This is because the one who makes people holy and the people who are being made holy all come from one source. That is why Jesus isn't ashamed to call them sisters and brothers. When he says, I will publicly announce your name to my brothers and sisters, I will praise you in the middle of the assembly. He also says, I will rely on him. And also, here I am with the children whom God has given to me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he also shared the same things in the same way. He did this to destroy the one who holds the power over death, the devil, by dying. He did this to destroy the one who holds the power over death, the devil, by dying. He set free those who were held in slavery their entire lives by the fear of death. Okay. So, the anchor, the hope, is found in the incarnation, because the scripture tells us that Jesus lived a life where he can sympathize, where he experienced everything that we experience. That's an interesting thing to think about, because did he? Did Jesus experience everything that we experience? Let's think about that. I'm a 52-year-old woman. I'm sticking with 52 because my birthday's Monday. So I am grieving the end of a 28-year marriage, my entire adult life. I'm trying to raise three kids who spend most of their time on either TikTok or YouTube. My 14-year-old daughter, this is no joke, has told me that when she wants to know something, she searches TikTok. She doesn't even Google things. She searches TikTok. Does Jesus know anything about that? And my 11-year-old son says to me, Mom, what do you think of one-night stands? I'm like, I'm against them. I'm like, why are we having this conversation? And he's like, I heard something about it on TV or on YouTube. Does Jesus know anything about that? So this mystery of the incarnation that we hold on to as Christians, and again, as I said, we often want to debate it. We want to make it academic. But it's not presented as academic in the scripture. It's presented as intensely personal. And so as a minister or as a Christian person, what does it mean to me? And is there hope? Can I find hope in the incarnation? I look at my own life. I'm struggling to find hope. I mentioned the divorce. I've got been a mother for 21 years, full-time modern American mother, worrying all the time. Now I have my kids 50% of the time. Oh, it's weird. It's really weird. Sometimes I get really sad. Does the mystery of the incarnation have anything to say to me? My dad was the smartest man I ever knew. He was honor boy at ACU. Apparently that was a thing in the 60s. I have no idea what it means, but he got really good grades. He was honor boy. And then he went to Vanderbilt Law School and graduated first in his class, and was an elder at the Culver Palms Church of Christ and chairman of the board at Pepperdine for many, many years. Now he gets confused which grandkids belong to which parents and can't remember if the milk goes in the fridge or the pantry. He doesn't drive anymore because he gets lost. Sometimes he gets lost when he walks. Does Jesus know what that's like? Jesus died in his 30s. Does he know what that's like? I was a minister at the Manhattan Church of Christ for 20 years, and 2 years ago moved back to California, and a year ago started doing hospital chaplaincy at a hospital that I worked at before I moved to New York. And just last week, I started a full-time job covering the whole adult side of the hospital, but especially the ICU. And on my first day last week, covering the ICU, I went up and I gotten a couple referrals from the medical staff. And I'm going to tell this story, and I'm going to give you a trigger warning that it has to do with someone trying to end their own life. Okay. But as I prepared this, God kept bringing this story to me, so I'm going to go ahead and share it. So I walk into the ICU, meet some of the medical staff. I am Amy, I'm the new chaplain, and I'm going to the patient in 704A. And so I go down the hall, and I see a man in a bed on a ventilator, tubes everywhere, and there's a man sitting next to him. So I went up, I hadn't read the chart, so I didn't know anything. And I went up to the man who was sitting there, and I said, "Hi." He was holding the guy's hand. The guy was completely not awake at all. Holding his hand, and I said, "Is this your brother, your dad?" He said, "No, he's my husband." He said, "We've been together 35 years." And I said, "Oh, how are you?" And he said, "Well, I guess I'm okay, given that we're here." He tried to kill himself, but he didn't succeed. But he's not going to be okay. So I pulled up a chair and I sat down next to him, and we talked for 40 minutes. And he told me about how he had tried for months and months and months to get him psychiatric help, and the system wasn't working. He had to call someone else, and they didn't have room, and he had to call someone else, and then his insurance wouldn't cover it. And it was one thing after another. We know those stories, right? And I sat with him, and I talked to him, and listened, and listened, and listened. And I said to him what I say to every single patient. I said, "God is here with you. I believe that God is here with you." Because of the mystery of the incarnation, there's hope. Now, does Jesus know anything about that? Has Jesus ever been in an ICU? No. But this is the thing. I think in the mystery of the incarnation, the life that Jesus lived, he met with the powers and principalities of death and destruction that we're all dealing with. So maybe in that story of Jesus in the wilderness, where he's tempted to turn stones into bread, and he's tempted to throw himself down and to bow down and worship Satan, maybe that gives us a picture of how Jesus met with the powers and principalities. That's from Ephesians. That quote in here. Maybe I didn't. No. Anyways, you know it. You know the Ephesians passage. Here, will you read it for me?
Of the scriptures.
Just the verse.
Okay. This is Matthew 4, chapter chapter 4, verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Verse 7. It is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.
Amen. The power of sin and death. Right there. And so, I've given you a few examples of my own story, my own life. The power of sin and death. Two of my very, very closest friends, people I talk to almost every day, were diagnosed with cancer in their 40s and are living with cancer, and it's not going to go away, and I hope it doesn't kill them anytime soon. Where's the hope? Can Jesus bring hope? Can the truth of the incarnation bring hope to the power of sin and death in their lives? Can the truth of the incarnation bring hope to my dad and my mom with the dementia? Can I look at my patient, my patient's husband who's sitting there and say, God is with you, and I believe that somehow through the miracle of God's love, that God's going to make everything right. Somehow God is going to make everything okay. So the powers and principalities, the forces that we deal with all the time, Jesus was dealing with. And I think that part of the mystery of who Jesus was is that Jesus was probably very aware. That probably Jesus was able to see the power of sin and death more clearly than I can. So, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Okay. I mean, we live in a world where we've got bullets flying through classrooms and we have police brutality. Power of sin and death on display. And are we not held in slavery by the fear of death? Is that not us?
Question.
Yeah.
The First Corinthians 13, where he talks about now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I don't think Jesus already saw face to face. Whatever that means, I'm not sure about seeing the future and so on, but
I like that.
If he sees face to face, then he's going to see things we can't possibly see.
Yeah. So I think that we are invited to imagine. Because there's not a scientific formula. We're invited to imagine what this might have looked like, what it might have been like for Jesus. But what I want to encourage you is don't let yourself go too far to one side or the other, and thus discount the idea that Jesus is truly with you now. Truly understanding, not sitting above you with his arms crossed, thinking if you had more faith, this would be easier for you. Because we have a story of Jesus who cried tears of blood, tears like blood, right? Isn't that what it says? That's real. That's not someone who just knows the end of the story and it's easy for him. It wasn't. And perhaps it was even harder than it is for us, because perhaps he wasn't as prone to self-deception as we are. Maybe part of who Jesus was an honesty. That he could see the writing on the wall in a way that sometimes we sort of deny. I like the old song. His name was it Joan Osborne? What if God were one of us? Just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. Can we see God? Can we see God in all, and as I describe the situations in my life and in my ministry, you have your own. You have your own cancer diagnoses and your own broken relationships. You have people that you minister to who, I had a patient the other day, oh my goodness. He said, man, I really need prayers. He said, they want to discharge me, but my girlfriend won't let me come home. So they want to send me to a homeless shelter. He's like, I can't go to a homeless shelter. He's like, if I go to a homeless shelter, I've got a walker. I'm going to get hurt. Now, I'm not the social worker, thank God, because I don't know what you do in that situation. But I can look at him and say, God is with you. And I'm going to pray that God will make a way. And I can do that authentically because I believe that God makes a way where there's no way. I believe that in the end all will be made right because I believe in the incarnation. I believe that God became human and lived as a victim of sin and death, as one who struggled with sin and death, was actually killed by systemic violence, and death did not have the last word. And so death doesn't have the last word for me. I can believe that death doesn't have the last word for my friend, my dear friend Melanie, who was diagnosed with colon cancer at 46. And back in the fall, I sat next to her, and she just sent her second child away to college. And she was getting ready to have a scan, and she was having some negative things going on. So she was worried, and she looked at me and she said, I can't die yet. She's like, because my daughter isn't quite there. She's like, she needs me. And I held her hands and I said, listen, I will mother her. I don't want to. I want you to mother her. But I will. And let's pray and let's trust that God's going to make everything okay. And so we just like sat together in that messy middle of not knowing the future, that very, very human space, but trusting that the one who became human and was destroyed by sin and death and overcame the power of sin and death through the empty grave will do that also for us. We'll do that also for those we minister to. We'll do that also for our broken . So as we start off the beginning of Hebrews, I want you to think about the mystery of the incarnation. Don't make it easy. Make it complicated. Use your imagination and believe what the Bible says, that Jesus lived as we lived and took on death that we take on and triumphed over death so that we can all truly say the words, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our rest. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord.